Good morning. Thank you, Judge. As we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. But first, if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you brought your Bibles. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you have it, some sort of digital, I don't know what you do, push buttons, swipe, whatever. Just get to Colossians chapter 1. I want to begin by asking you, what are the most important things in your life? What are the most important things in your life? And we have a diverse audience out here. So depending on where you are in your life, your answers may be a little different. Let's narrow it down a little bit. What is the most important thing in your life? See, we took it from a collective to a singular, from are to is. What is the most important thing in your life? What consumes most of your time? See, now, depending on where you are in your life, maybe you answered, well, you know, my house is probably the, you know, one of the most important things in my life. And then my job, maybe my new truck, not me, but wherever you are in your life. Your family's definitely up there. But when you narrowed it down to what is the most important thing in your life, you had to leave some out. How did you answer that? See, we give our time and attention to a lot of things of this world. A lot of emphasis is placed on them, right? I mean, that's why it's so devastating sometimes when tragedies happen, natural disasters happen, and we, you know, collectively lose everything because we put so much emphasis on it. But the time and attention that we give to worldly possessions can take the place of God in our lives if we're not careful. See, I don't know how you answered that question. And we'll get to that in a little bit. I know how I want you to answer that question. And I know what the Bible says about answering that question. And that's what I want to look at today. And I made the statement that the time and attention we give to worldly possessions can take the place of God in our lives if we are not careful. The quest for them can become our religion. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever known somebody who they want so much to climb the corporate ladder that that is where their focus is, 100%? The way they rationalize that, you know, I can help my family by helping at the job, by climbing that corporate ladder. I can help do this here if I only do that there. But what about family? Can they become our religion? Can they take the place of God in our lives sometimes? I think they can. They can become our idols. Whatever fills that spot, however you answered those questions, however we answered the what is the most important thing in our lives, can become our idols if we're not careful. John warns against this. in 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John in chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has done, what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So what does John say? He comes out and says, do not love the things of this world. Now, I don't think that really goes along with when someone says, I really love this truck. I really love my house. What that love is an encompassing love that John is talking about. Don't let the things of this world become the most important thing in your life. We've all known people that have done that. And the Bible talks about people that do that and how it's not a good idea. The rich ruler in Luke chapter 18 gives us an example, doesn't it? Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I have kept since I was a boy, he said. And you can almost read into this, can't you? He's thinking, well, I've done a good job. Jesus tells me I need to do all this, and I've done all of it. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Can you imagine? Jesus is telling you how to inherit eternal life, and he says, all you need to do is one thing. Just one more thing. You've done all this. Just do one more thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And what's it say about the rich ruler? When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not saying here that possessions are bad. He told this rich ruler exactly what he needed to hear. Having things is not bad. It's what we do with the things. And it's the drive that we have to get the things. So many people say money is the root of all evil. It's not what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of every kind of evil. So let's not use it out of context, right? He's not saying that we all need to give up everything we have and go around poor and destitute. But he told this rich ruler exactly what he needed because his focus was on the wrong thing. Jesus also warns his disciples of the very same thing in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 26. Let's back up. In verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What is the point to that? If you trade everything you have, let me rephrase that. If you trade your soul for everything you have, what's going to happen to it? There's no moving van behind a hearse, right? You don't take it with you. It's just stuff. If you read in Peter, when the final day of the Lord comes, it's just going to be burned up with fervent heat. It's all going to be gone, like chaff in the wind, thrown into the fire and gone. Your soul's going to be around forever. We live in a physical world, though, don't we? And it's sometimes hard for us to think in other terms. It's very easy for us to lose focus and concentrate on physical things, because that's what's here right in front of us, right? There was a study done with children and marshmallows. I don't know if anybody else has ever seen that. I don't remember what I saw it on. But there was a study done with one of them regular size, good sized marshmallow. There was nothing else in the room but a table with a saucer and a marshmallow on it. And they told these children, if you cannot eat that, you can eat it now. But if you don't eat it, in 5 minutes, we'll give you more. And they left the room. And they started a timer. And almost every child, within 2 minutes, ate that marshmallow. Because it was what was in front of them. They already had that, and it was hard for them to focus on the future, right? It was hard to focus on things that you can't see. And sometimes that is what we do. We focus on what we see in front of us, and that becomes what we're all about. But we fail to see the things that are going to lay before us in the future. I wonder if we really have the proper perspective of things. Now that you know which way I'm going with this question, what is the most important thing in your life? See, now you know how to answer it, right? I told you to put your Bibles on Colossians chapter 1. Meet me there. Colossians chapter 1. Our brother read it already. He is the image of the invisible God. This is talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is supreme and above all. So now, how would you answer that question? Oh, it's easy, right? Because you didn't know that's where I was going with it. But I think it's extremely important that we try to remain focused and always answer that question the same way. See, Christ created all things. It says right here, but it also says in John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word... In the beginning... Yeah. Don't you hate when you do that? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it talks about how He created everything. And then who's He talking about? In verse 14, John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the begotten of the Father. It's talking about Jesus. He created everything. Why is it important for us to understand this? Because the Creator is higher than the created. Does that make sense? If you go to an art gallery and you look at a sculptor, right, and it's one of the most beautiful statues you've ever seen, you don't walk over to it and say, "Oh, you are so beautiful. Look at your curves and look at the fine finish." When the sculptor is right there, do you? And I know that sounds silly, though, doesn't it? I mean, of course, none of us do that. Well, how many people look at their horoscope before they make big decisions? I've known people that do that, and they're serious about it. They look at their horoscope. They look at the stars and see how they're lined up before they make big decisions. So what they're doing is saying, "God, I know you created these stars, but I'm going to go talk to them. I'm going to go see how your creation tells me what I need to do." Isn't that kind of silly now when you think about it? Let's ask ourselves one question. If we focus all of our attention on and put our trust in them, what can worldly things bring us? Enjoyment for a time. I remember right after Carolyn and I got married, I bought a boat. And it was such a good day. Man, I bought that boat and I was ready. I would go out and work on it and I was ready to take it out. And we'd go out and I always broke out my wallet, and it seemed like the more and more I took it out, the more and more I had to take out my wallet. And eventually it just became something that, a deep hole that you kept throwing money into. I was constantly working on it because that's what you have to do. And then I experienced the second enjoyable day of boat ownership, when I got rid of it. But it brought some enjoyment for a while, but that soon faded, right? Well, what about stature? I mean, you can be known for all the stuff that you have. Look at the rich ruler. I mean, look at the man that Jesus is talking about, that Jesus talks about, that says, had such a good harvest that he built extra barns, and he put it away, and he thought to himself, "Look at all that I have and all that I've done." And he said, "Your life will be required from you this very day." So they can bring us stature for a while. I love the way Solomon puts it. Go all the way back with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Starting in verse 4. He says, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me." Verse 10, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. In verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He truly was one who money was no object. Solomon. He had everything he wanted. And when he stood back, he said, none of it matters. And on the contrary, he says in chapter 12, the most important thing is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. See, temporary is probably the word that best describes what worldly things can bring us. Everything that we can amass in the world is still only temporary. Right? Let's look at the other side of that coin. If we trust in Him, the capital H, what can Christ bring us? Christ can present us holy. In Colossians chapter 1, see, I told you to stay there, but I didn't. Colossians chapter 1, we can continue reading. Verse 22. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Ain't that good, Scott? He can present us without blemish. I don't know about y'all, but I'm pretty blemished sometimes. And Jude 24 said that Christ can present us faultless. Do you remember the sheetrock and the shoe story? Yeah. No matter how good you can fix something that breaks, you always know that it's been broken. But no matter how broken we are as people, Christ can present us as faultless. He can fix us as if we've never been broken before. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, Christ cleansed the church. He cleaned us. If we trust Christ, we're going to be obedient to what He says. When He is comforting His disciples in John chapter 14, in verse 15, He says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. If we love Christ, we are going to be obedient to what He says. We will obey the gospel. So there's another side to that. Since Christ can do all of this for us, what are the implications for our lives? First of all, we need to change the way that we are living. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do you see the whole man there? He says, set your heart, your desires, everything you want. All your... I don't know how to describe that. All your physical desires, everything, set that on things above. And then He says, set your mind on things above. If you got the whole man looking in the right direction, you're going to be going in the right direction. And down in verse 5, He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He gives you two things to do, right? Set your heart and mind on things above and put all this stuff here out of the way. Just get it out of the way. You don't want that hindering you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. We've read several passages that talk about Christ being above all. When you think about Christ, is He above all? When you think about the most important thing in your life, is Christ above all? Keep things in perspective. Make sure that Christ remains where He belongs in our lives. Now, how can I conclude this without asking the question again? What is the most important thing in your life? I hope everyone here answers my relationship with God that I have through Christ. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, you haven't put Christ on in baptism, had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism to rise a new creation, we're going to give you an opportunity in a minute to come forward and do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. For somebody, tomorrow doesn't come. If you have that need or any other need, you want to get your brothers and sisters in Christ praying for you for some struggle you're having, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward and let us know. If you have any need, let us know. All together, we stand and sing this song of invitation.